We've been going through the Gospel of Luke for the past 3 months, so we've been kind of jumping around and seeing different things about Jesus, about his teaching ministry, about his practical ministry, you know, his healing, his miracles, some of the things that he's done. And today we're looking at a passage. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to it, to Luke chapter 17. We're looking at a passage that seems to be relatively simple. Right? It seems to be about gratitude and being thankful for things. Right? The story revolves around Jesus healing these 10 lepers, and in a very weird way, only one of them actually comes back to say thank you. And thank you is one of those funny things. Like, you have to teach kids how to say thank you. You know, we're kind of out of the stage of having little kids where, you know, I remember when our kids were 5, 6, 7. Being at people's houses, having dinner with people. I remember like doing the whole process that a lot of you know, kind of crouching down by my daughter, my son, saying, say thank you, and kind of doing that. It doesn't end when they get older. It kind of continues. You're just more subtle about it. But you know, it seems to be this passage about gratitude and about thanksgiving. And in a simplistic way, it actually does teach us about gratitude. It talks about the importance of being thankful. But it's actually much more complex than that, or it's more nuanced than that. It actually shows us that there's more to life, there's more to this passage, this idea, than just simply being thankful for things. It actually reveals the fact that we need something that goes deeper than gratitude and deeper than thankfulness. There's a spiritual dynamic that if we understand it and we experience it, it actually transforms us. And so what the passage is actually about is it's about praise. And that doesn't sound that impactful. You know, we don't use the word praise in that way. You know, we talk about praise and worship in terms of like music styles. We talk about a praise team, you know, a praise band that you saw up here, a praise leader. We use it in these really benign ways. You know, for us, it just means Christian. It means, you know, it means nice. It means, you know, it means music. But when we see it in the Bible, it's actually something very powerful. It's something transformative. And that's actually what Luke is pointing out. Luke 17 teaches us that what we need in our lives is we don't just need a heart of thankfulness and gratitude. We don't just need to remember to say thank you to the people who do things for us. It actually teaches us that we need praise in our lives, and that praise is something that is radically transformative. And so as we look at the passage today, we're going to see first, when we think about this idea of praise, we're going to first see what it is, and we're going to see, second, why it's hard, and third, we're going to see how it can change us. Okay? So first, what it is, second, why it's hard, and third, how it can change us. So first, when it comes to praise, we have to ask the question, what is it? Right? What is this idea of praise? If we use it in this benign way, if it's the substitute for just labeling things that are Christian, or if we use it just to describe music, if the Bible uses it in a much more impactful way, you know, we have to ask ourselves, what is it? Okay? So if you go to the tail end of this account, go into verse 15. Verse 15, it says, then one of them, being one of the lepers who was healed, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, you know, we have this, this isn't a parable, this isn't a story, this is an actual event. Luke is recalling this event, and he wants his readers to see it in a certain light. But this is an actual event that happens. Jesus is kind of towards the end of his ministry. He is making his way back to Jerusalem. And, you know, most of you know this, but, you know, Jesus is making his way back to Jerusalem because that's the stage and the scene for the last week of his life. Last week of his life, he enters into Jerusalem with pomp and circumstance, and he ends it at the very end of the week being taken out of the city to be crucified. So we're kind of towards the end. Jesus is making his way back. There's different things that happen as he's working his way back. There's different events that take place. But at this point, he's traveling, and he essentially kind of gets to the outskirts of this village, and these 10 lepers recognize him. You know, they've heard of Jesus. Some of them might have heard him speak from a distance. They've heard about the things that he's been doing, and as they realize this is Jesus coming, they begin to cry out to him. They begin to ask for his mercy. They desire healing. Jesus does exactly that, and he does it in a very interesting way. And you know, as the lepers go off, as they experience healing, one comes back, and it tells us that he doesn't just thank God, it tells us that he praises God. He falls at Jesus' feet and he praises. And we see that word come up twice. It comes up in verse 15, and then it comes up in verse 16. And so first thing I want you to notice is there is an element of thankfulness to it. Right? There is a sense in which there's kind of this gratitude and this gratefulness, this reaction to the grace that's being poured out to him. The thing that I want you to notice, though, is there's also this spiritual component. Right? This isn't a guy who just wants to come back and say, oh, you know, Jesus, thank you. Right? This isn't a story about a man who was raised well by his parents. Right? A man who learned all the good graces and all of the right things to do in different social situations, and now he's just politely coming back to express that. We actually see that there's this kind of spiritual component going on, and we see that explicitly because what does he do? He comes back and he doesn't just thank God, he falls on his face. Right? What is that? Well, it's worship. Right? I mean, that's what it's signifying to us. There's a spiritual component going on. There's worship happening. And if you pull it apart, you know, what you start to realize is he's more than just thankful. What's happening is in his thankfulness, this miracle that's happened in his life, you know, this desire to come back and fall on his face, what he's doing is he's actually recognizing something. He's acknowledging something. He's not just coming back saying, Jesus, you know, thank you for doing this thing. I heard that you're a healer and now you've done that for me and I'm so appreciative. He comes back and he falls on his face because he acknowledges who Jesus is. He comes to the realization that Jesus really is who he says he is, right? He acknowledges Jesus' power, the fact that he is able to heal the sick, he is able to raise the dead, he is able to heal the body, you know, that he is merciful to heal. And in his bowing, he's spiritually humbling himself before him. He is worshiping. Right? This isn't just simple thanks, simple gratitude. What the Samaritan is doing is recognizing that all that has happened is undeserved. And yet all that has happened has come because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you see, that's a powerful realization. It's much more than simply coming back and saying thank you, right? It's not this well-mannered man who comes back and he's the one who's been raised well and he happens to be a Samaritan and you Jews should be nice like that. You should, you know, learn your please and thank yous and be kind to people. He recognizes that Jesus is who he says he is. He recognizes that Jesus is both powerful and yet gracious. And if Jesus is really that, then Jesus deserves his life. And you see, that's the powerful part of this passage, is he's not just thankful, he realizes that his life belongs at the feet of Jesus. And that's why he falls down. That's why we see this spiritual kind of reaction. And if you notice, that tells us that praise is so much more than just being thankful, being joyful, being in a good mood. Right? It's more than just saying, you know, God, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the things that I have. Now, praise is a sense in which we turn away from ourselves and we set our hearts and our minds on the greatness of God and the grace of God. You know, where we remember who he is and what he's done for us. And when that fills us, it moves us to worship. It moves us to lay our lives down. You know, the one thing that I've been thinking a lot about, this is a really tough passage to wrestle with, but I was wrestling with what is the difference between like praise and thankfulness, praise and gratitude. Because gratitude and praise can go deep. You know, they can be being thankful or having kind of gratitude towards something. It can go relatively deep. It can be really shallow too, right? I mean, it can be the cursory thing that we teach our kids, right? We go up to our kids and we say thank you, and you know the person who's our kids say thank you, you know. Thank you for dinner. You know, like the people on the other side, they know it's not very genuine. You know, they know it's just kind of these words that are placed in their mouth because we're doing it right in front of them. You know, thanks and praise can be, you know, they can be superficial. They can be deeper. But the interesting thing to me is as deep as it goes, you don't have to recognize the greatness of God to be thankful. You don't have to recognize your unworthiness to be thankful. You don't have to recognize, you know, God's grace to have a sense of gratitude. But you have to have those things to praise. In other words, there's something deeper, something much more powerful, something in praise that makes you want to bow. That doesn't just make you want to go back and say thank you, but that makes you want to bow. And in that sense, you know, praise at its very core is it's being captivated and it's being captured by God's goodness and by God's grace. And you see, that's much, much deeper. And that's what we see in this man. He's a man who doesn't just look at his life saying, wow, I'm healed. This is wonderful. I can do all the things that I used to do. No longer a death sentence over me. I can see my family. I can touch my loved ones. I can live a normal life. He comes back and he falls at Jesus' feet because he's captivated. His heart has been captured. He realizes that if this is who Jesus is, and if this is what Jesus does, then he deserves my life. And you see, that's the picture that we're seeing. Not simply a reminder to be joyful or thankful, but we see a man who has been captivated and captured by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the power of God, which is shown to him in mercy and in kindness. So that's the first thing we see is we ask the question, praise, you know, what is it? And we see the praise is being captivated. It's being captured. It's being captivated by who God is and by what God has done. And that causes us to worship. That causes us to want to give our lives and to fall on our faces before him. It's a powerful thing. I think the second question we want to address or the second thing we want to look at is when we look at praise, we want to ask, why is it hard? Because the crux of the story still is 10 are healed, only one comes back. That's still the crux of the story. 10 are healed by Jesus, only one comes back. And so, you know, the extension of that is that, you know, praise is hard. It's unnatural, right? In this story, it's 10% effective, right? Only one of 10 comes back. And, you know, in a lot of ways, I mean, that's the way, you know, when it comes to this idea that praise is hard or it's unnatural. I mean, you look at the world, you look at society, and it makes sense. It's so much easier to be cynical. It's easier to be critical. It's harder to be someone who is thankful, someone who praises, someone who expresses those types of things. And it's a really weird thing to say that praise is unnatural or that it's difficult, because the Bible tells us that we were created to worship. You know, we were created to honor, to adore, to put God at the center of our life and to revolve around Him. Praise was supposed to be natural, but it's not. And the reason why is, essentially, it's the surprise of the passage. You know, when you get to verse, when I'm going to start at verse 12, but the surprise is actually in verse 16. And it's one of those things, like it comes out, but sometimes we don't understand why. Verse 12, it says, "And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' As they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." That's actually the surprise of the account, of the event. Again, this isn't a parable. Jesus isn't making up a story to be able to say, aha, it was a Samaritan at the end, right? It isn't the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it happens this way. And Luke wants to point out the fact that the one who comes back is a Samaritan. And what he's doing is he's trying to relate something to us. He's trying to communicate something to us. And what he's trying to communicate is this. Now, our assumption, once we see that, the assumption is the other nine who are healed, who didn't return, the assumption that we can make is that they were Jewish believers. You know, that they were Jewish men or women. We don't know whether they are men or women. But they were Jewish believers. And Luke makes sure to tell us that. You know, he makes sure to tell us the other side, that it's the Samaritan that comes back. And, you know, so there's something going on here, and I think what Luke's trying to communicate to us is that, you know, for Jewish believers, they thought that they were righteous. They were the children of Abraham. They had the law of God. They had all of history behind them. And in their minds, it was the Samaritans who were the heretics. It was the Samaritans who were the heathens. It was the Samaritans who didn't really follow the law of God, didn't care about the word of God, didn't do the things that God had told them that they should be doing. And so what Luke is doing is he's actually giving us a little peek into what's going on. And I think what he's saying is this: the reason why praise is hard at its very core in this story and in our lives is self-righteousness. I think what Luke is doing is he's drawing a straight line from self-righteousness to praise, to gratitude, to thanksgiving. And when you think about it, I mean, what does it mean to be self-righteous? Right, for someone who's self-righteous, it means that they find their acceptance, their right status, their identity in something other than God, in themselves. Right? That's why they're called self-righteous. You know, that for someone who's self-righteous, they want to find their accomplishment, their achievement, their acceptance, their righteousness, their good standing in themselves. They don't want, they don't understand grace. They don't understand their sin. They don't understand what God does for them. They look at themselves and they say, this is why I'm a good person. You know, I do good things. I follow the rules. I obey the things that I'm supposed to obey. I'm from the right family. I follow the right rules. I do the right things. I love God the right way. And because of that, He has to accept me. Because of that, when I get things from God, I deserve them. And you see, that's the heart of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is making myself the standard by which I find acceptance and status in God's eyes. And you know, what's really interesting about self-righteousness is that self-righteousness looks and sounds really spiritual. If you were to meet a Pharisee, someone who had built their entire life on self-righteousness, they would look like the most spiritual, the most religious person you know. And they would actually put you to shame. Now, you would look at their, if you got to know them, you would see that spiritually, they had every I dotted, every T crossed. This is a person that if you met them, if you were to talk about reading the Bible, they could show you charts of their consistency. Check marks every single year, reading plans, Bible studies, all the things that they were doing. If you were to talk to them about morality, they could pull out a list of all of God's commandments categorized. And they could tell you of all the ways in which they avoid these groups of sins and these groups of sins and these groups of sins. And in a lot of ways, self-righteous people look incredibly righteous. But at the very heart of it, what it is it's a way to actually avoid God. You know, there's this quote from, actually, I'm going to have to pull it out and look at it. There's this quote from Flannery O'Connor book, Wise Blood, where one of the characters essentially wants to, this is the quote, says about self-righteousness and sin, about this character, Hazel Motes, said that for him there was this deep, black, wordless conviction in him that the way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. Now, self-righteousness, the reason why self-righteousness is so powerful is it's a way to actually avoid God. It's this belief that if I do the right things, then God has to do the things that I want him to do. Where I don't have to rely on him. I don't have to trust in him. But the one I actually trust in is myself. And you know what self-righteousness does at its very core is it disconnects you from God. It disconnects you from God. And now life becomes about you. Life becomes about your goodness, about your righteousness, about how you're attaining the good things that God may give you in life. And when you disconnect God from life, there's no reason to praise anymore. When good things come into your life, there's no reason to look at God and say thank you. There's no reason to feel like it's grace at all. Everything feels earned. Everything feels deserved. And the best you can do in your sincerity is you can pat yourself on the back. You know, what self-righteousness does is it disconnects us from God. And when we are disconnected from God, there's no sense in which we can genuinely be thankful or grateful. There's no way in which we can acknowledge God's power or his grace because, again, all of it is deserved. And, you know, that might not be a problem for a lot of us. You know, we might not struggle with self-righteousness to that degree. But in another way, we do struggle with the same disconnect. Now, the way that self-righteousness kind of disconnects people from God, in a lot of ways, we live in a way that's disconnected from God. Now, one of the things that we do that we're kind of used to doing is we're told from a very young age in our culture and our society that God doesn't belong in the public sphere, right? That religion, that faith, that those things, they're private things. If you work in different companies, they'll actually tell you up front. They'll say, you know, there's certain things that we don't talk about in our office. And I remember getting the speech in my office, you know, we don't talk about this, we don't talk about this, and one of the things we don't talk about is religion, right? We're taught that, you know, religion is this private thing, it's a personal choice, and it belongs over this sphere, doesn't belong in this other. You know what that ends up doing is we end up disconnecting God from the bulk of our lives. We end up disconnecting God from our daily lives, from the daily things that happen to us, and in a way, what ends up happening is in that part of our life, we become self-righteous, right? We everything in that sphere of our life is about us, not about God. And I think that's one of the reasons why we don't see the things that God does in these other parts of our lives. You know, the Bible tells us something that's very important. It tells us that God is much more active in your life and in my life than we realize. God is working and he's doing things. And sometimes those things are easy to see, sometimes they're harder to see. But when we disconnect God from our regular lives, then it becomes impossible to see. Now, there's actually this great story, not a story, but it comes up in the book Hiding Place, which is about Corrie Ten Boom. She's a woman who was taken into a concentration camp because she was harboring Jews during the Nazi invasion. And so she was taken to a German concentration camp, she and her sister Betsy, and they were placed in this horrible barracks. She said that the story goes that when she climbed into these platforms where the beds were, she was bitten on the ankles by these fleas. And you know, so she turned to her sister and said, how can we live like this? Right? How can anyone live like this? Her and her sister, you know, her sister wanted to encourage her and remind her. And so she reminded her of 1 Thessalonians about being thankful in all situations and all circumstances. And Corrie Ten Boom kind of responded, you know, how can we be thankful about where we are? Over the weeks and months that had transpired after they had gotten to this barracks, a couple things happened where her sister had gotten sick, and so she was actually put on restriction. She and her sister were allowed to stay in the barracks for longer periods of time. And during that time, they found these opportunities to read scriptures, to read the Bible with fellow inmates, if you want to call them that. And they actually began to develop this ministry. And what was really interesting is the guards never really interrupted these times of ministry. They found that they had these opportunities and these long stretches of time to be able to pray and talk about scripture with others, to share the gospel with the different people who were stuck there with them, the hope. And as they were doing that, you know, as they came back to 1 Thessalonians, Corrie Ten Boom realized that what was actually happening, she realized that she should be thankful for the fleas and for the mites and for the bugs. And it dawned on her that that was actually one of the reasons why the guards never came into their barracks. That all the other barracks, they would go in regularly, they would check and they would inspect and they would make sure that things were the way that they were supposed to be, but not theirs. The reason why they were able to read the Bible together and pray and minister was because of this thing that they didn't realize, that she didn't realize had any connection to God. And yet there he was. And you see, that's what happens when we end up disconnected from God. As we no longer see him active in our lives, we no longer see the things that he's doing. You know, and self-righteousness is one of the things that comes out here, that for someone who's self-righteous, they've replaced God. They've taken God out of their purview, and now life is about them, the things that they can do, the ways that they can live up to, the things that they can earn. And for us, we live in that bubble of self-righteousness in a certain part of our lives. And when we become disconnected, we don't see any reason to be thankful, be joyful, and we find no reason to praise because God is silent. The reason why it's hard is because we don't see the things that God is doing. And you know, I think for a lot of us what it means is when we realize that that's happening, when we realize that we're struggling with self-righteousness or that we've walled off parts of our lives to God and that God doesn't enter into those areas of our lives, it means that we can't get deeper. Means we aren't going to be captivated. And it means we do need to repent. You know, that we need to allow God to come into those parts of our lives. And when we do, when we allow him to come into those parts of our lives, he does things. We see things that he's doing and we are captivated. But that's the second thing we see, is we see why it's hard, that we disconnect God from all the other things in our lives. And when we do, praise disappears. There's nothing to captivate our hearts. The third thing that we see here that I wanted to wrap up with is not only do we see what praise is, not only do we see why it's hard, we see this third part, which is how it can change us. And I think that's this unique part of this passage. If we go to verse 17, it says, Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So, you know, the Samaritan comes back and he falls on his face and he expresses gratefulness and thanksgiving, and it's in this worship kind of moment. And for the Samaritan, I mean, if you think about it, his entire life has changed, right? This healing, there's physical ramifications from it. He's no longer under this death sentence, right? He's no longer suffering the pains and the physical details of what leprosy has brought into his life. In a societal sense, he's no longer an outcast, right? He can go visit his family. Matter of fact, for the other 9 who didn't come back, that's what they were doing probably. They probably went to the priest, got their okay, and you know, the first thing they probably did is they went to their loved ones. They went to their children, to their wives, to their husbands, to their relatives. You know, for this man, I mean, his social life has changed. He's able to walk into the village, into the city. He's able to travel. He's able to touch people. He's able to get close to people. But we find out that something spiritually has changed for him too. I mean, he falls on his face, and we talked about that, how it's worship. In other words, he knows that life is different, not just his physical life, not just his social life. He realizes that his spiritual life is different too. And he realizes that something has happened that changes everything. Right? He's met someone who really is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know, in that moment of realization, he realized that if Jesus is the Messiah, he realized his sin. He realized that he doesn't deserve a Messiah. But he also recognized grace, that Jesus had come to show mercy on him. And so what we see in his life is we see one person who's transformed, right? I mean, that's why he worships. He worships because something massive has happened. It's not just that he can go back and hug his children again. Something has happened that changes everything. And you know, when you look at his life, when you see what's happened to him, you see that all of a sudden, he bows because Jesus isn't just his hope. Jesus has become his treasure. Right? Because of this miracle, this thing that has happened to him, and because Jesus is the one who did it, the Samaritan now finds his worth, his value, his righteousness, his identity in Jesus Christ. You know, what happens is for this man, his entire life gets reframed. It gets realigned. It gets restructured completely around Jesus. And that is this incredible transformation. It's not enough for him just to go and say thank you, just to show gratitude. And you know, the thing that I want to point out to you at the end is the story doesn't end there. It isn't, you know, this man falling at his face and saying, you know, these wonderful things. Jesus turns to him at the very end. He says to him, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, we've seen different times where Jesus has said something analogous to that. And one of the things that's hard to understand is, what does he mean, right? Jesus turns to him and he says, here's a guy who was leprous. You know, he had boils on his skin. He was physically being deformed by this disease, who's now healed. He looks at him and he says, your faith has made you well, right? What does he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't mean. He's not looking at the man saying, hey, you know, I couldn't have done it without you. I mean, you're a really faithful guy. I mean, you really believe in God. There's sincerity in your heart, and I see that. And without that sincerity, I mean, I couldn't have done this. That's not what he's saying. I mean, that in some ways, that's kind of how it reads sometimes when we look at it. This isn't Jesus saying, you know, oh, you're really strong spiritually, and I need that to do these types of things. You know, what he's doing is he's recognizing that for this man, something has happened. You know, when he says, your faith has made you well, he's not talking about his physical body. He's talking about his soul. The commentators talk about this and they say how what Jesus is actually doing is he's confirming to this man that something has changed deep inside of him. You know, that it's not just his body that was healed, but it's his soul that's been healed. You know, that this moment of worship reveals something that's happened in his life. That the man isn't just happy that now he can go see his family. This man is on his face because his life has been rearranged. And like we said earlier, I mean, the reason why is because his heart has been captivated. It's been captured by the gospel. He realizes who Jesus is, and it's reshuffled all of his priorities. It's changed all the dynamics in his life, and now all he wants to do is come and bow at the feet of his master. You know, praise changes us like that. When you're captivated by who Jesus is, by who God is, and yet by what he has done for you, it transforms you. All of a sudden, the priorities in your life shift, and you find everything in your life realigning. And even if it's only for a short time, you find yourself on your knees in worship. You know, what we find out in the story here is praise leads us to worship. Right? When we realize who Jesus is and what he has done for us, it's the catalyst, it's the reminder. But what it does is it moves us and it changes us, and we find ourselves at the feet of Christ. And, you know, that's the power that it has over us. When we're captivated by his love and grace, we realize that we belong to him. And, you know, the reason why it's so powerful, the reason why it has this effect on us, the reason why it captivates us is because this isn't just about Jesus having a title and being a certain type of person. It's because of the cross and the resurrection. It's because we know that it's tied into, you know, that on the cross and through his resurrection, we see the power and the grace of God. We see a God who should condemn us and yet loves us. We see a God who looks at us as dirty lepers, and yet through making his son leprous, he comes to heal us. And you know, when that becomes your reason to praise, when you are captivated by what Jesus has done for you, it makes you a worshiper. It makes you someone who, whether you physically do it or whether you do it in your heart, you find everything rearranged because all you can do is bow. And all you can do is worship. And you know, that's the way it should be, right? When you recognize who he is and what he's done, then we find ourselves on our knees. Let's pray together. And Father, we do want to remind ourselves today as a people, as a church, that you deserve our praise, that you deserve our adoration, that you deserve the exaltation. And Lord, all of that is because of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ you have taken our sickness, taken our deformity, you have taken, Lord, our curse, and that you have placed it on your Son. And Lord, in Jesus, because he took the curse, because he took the disease, because he took the infirmity, Lord, we find health and strength and joy. And so, Father, we ask you today to lead us to worship, not because it's written into our bulletin, but because we've been captivated by your love, by your kindness, by your generosity, by your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that we become different people. So, Lord, thank you again for all that you've done for us through Jesus and for showing us that we have everything in front of us because of him. Lead us again into worship. We pray this in his name. Amen.